If you're wondering how long it takes to change your clothes after a baptism, this long. I think you get special credit, gold stars in heaven, if you come to church on a rainy day like today. So give yourselves a round of applause for that. We're going to be happy that we are here as we can assume that God is here. And as we bring our lives and our stories into the story of Jesus, which we are doing in this series, and it's kind of something we try to do a lot around here. But in this season, series in particular, this teaching series, as we've been through this year reading through the Bible, we've come to the stories of Jesus and his encounters with people and the ways that changed their lives. And sort of like turning the diamond on Jesus, if that makes sense, seeing the various aspects of who he is and what he's done and what he does and how that works. And some of that's easy to understand. And some of it's a little more challenging. Today we're going to, I think, talk about something that is sometimes easy to understand in God's work in our lives, and some very clear, and sometimes not so clear, as we see how Jesus healed people. So let's get into that as we think of the story that we just heard in John 5. Imagine that you have been sick. And we'll bring this into modern terms. You do what you always do when you get sick. You sort of, well, you may go right to the doctor. Some of us like to wait it out, and you do so, and you're not getting any better. So you finally make an appointment with the doctor, and you wait for the time to go. You go to the doctor's office, and you walk in, and you go up to the desk, and they need to see your insurance card again. So, you know, it hasn't changed, but, you know, they make a copy of that just to make sure. And then you need to fill out those forms and check those boxes that you have to update your health information. So you do that. You check all the boxes about the various diseases you have, and you decide whether or not to lie about how many alcoholic drinks you have in the course of a week, and, you know, all those things that are just part of the experience of going to the doctor. And you bring those forms back, and then they say wait, and so you go and you wait, and then they finally, however long it is, call your name, and then you go in, and they put you on a scale that is off by 10 pounds to the heavy every single time. And they take your blood pressure and ask your, you know, some questions about why you're there. And then the person, the nurse or whoever has done all that says, okay, the doctor will be here in a minute. Right? And sometimes it is, but, you know, doctors are busy. I just baptized a doctor, by the way, so I should be very careful with the jokes. And so however long it is that you wait, then you imagine that the doctor comes in and says, before I do anything else, I need to ask you one question. Do you want to get better? You're like, why do you think I came, right? It's not just to, like, have a little chat. I didn't think you would accept my invite to lunch, so I just wanted to see you. No, that's the whole reason that you came, was to get better, to get well. I went to the doctor a couple years ago. I thought I was dying. It turns out it was a sinus infection. But the doctor is a friend of mine. We swim together, and I am just feeling like I feel awful. And he actually pulled up a website and showed me some swim things and a meet that we could go to together and all this stuff. And I'm like, I just came for the drugs, right? I'm here to get better, right? Do you want to be healed? It seems like a silly question. But it is a question that Jesus asked from time to time. Now, to be clear, there were times that Jesus healed people and he didn't ask that question, which I think shows that sometimes healing is pretty straightforward. If your kid is sick, you want your kid to get better. If you've been diagnosed with a disease, you want to be healed. Sometimes this is straightforward stuff. But sometimes Jesus asks the question, do you really want to be healed? Which makes me think that sometimes, even in our own lives, in our own experience of our sickness or our brokenness, that it's not so straightforward. So let's talk about that. And let's today, what I kind of hope we do is really do a spiritual reflection around that very question. Do you want to be healed? We're going to talk through the story and talk about how healing seems to work in the Bible and in our experience of God, and how maybe it doesn't work. And then at the end of the service, what we're going to do is give you a chance to come up and respond to that question, do you want to be healed? And we do this periodically through a service of anointing with oil. This is not magic oil. It did not come from the Holy Land. The other night I was grilling at my son's soccer game, and you know, people know I'm a pastor, and somebody said, oh, is that holy water that you're using? And I said, no, it's holy grease to grill the hamburgers at the soccer game. This is not holy grease. This is oil that is simply a symbol of a spiritual reality that God is at work in healing in people's lives. And there's no pressure to come, but as we do this periodically, it really comes down to your experience of God in this moment and your own sense of your need for healing, God's voice speaking into your heart as it relates to your life. And so I just want you to know that that's coming. Between now and then, we want to look at a biblical story of how this worked and then reflect on how we might answer the question that this man was asked, do you want to be healed? When you read the Gospels, one of the things that really sort of, I think, leaps off at the page at you is just how much time, how much energy, how much of Jesus' ministry was spent healing people. Jesus walked onto the earth in a time when there was not a lot of understanding of pathology, in a time when people had a relatively low life expectancy. And so Jesus came not just to save souls, but also to touch bodies, to touch leprous bodies and to break religious laws to make people well, to help people see and lame people to walk, as he said, as part of his very mission statement, and also to help those who are poor find the year of the Lord's favor. Story after story, we can observe Jesus doing this. The masses carry their sick to Jesus, sometimes destroying the roof of a house, as in one story, to lower their sick friend to Jesus. Healing was central to Jesus' mission, so we probably ought to understand that. And one really sort of blanket way to understand healing in the Bible is to understand that there isn't a real sharp distinction between salvation and healing. In fact, in the Greek, they're the same word. Soter is the word. And so the same word that we get savior or saving or salvation is also the same word that is sometimes used for healing or healer. And so we've got to kind of come to grips with what does that mean. And I think what it means is that for us, we might put healing over here, physical healing over here, and spiritual things over here. But with Jesus, all things were spiritual. So there is a lot to Jesus healing a leper. There's a physical healing. There is a relational healing. There's a communal healing. There is an internal healing. And all of that comes together. Sometimes it comes through the sort of the open door of a physical thing that needs to be restored. But Jesus was not afraid to heal in any way, however way. And so the spiritual that for Jesus incorporated every part of life, physical, emotional, relational. And as we know, in a holistic sense, it all goes together. And that's why healing was essential to what Jesus was doing. It also, I think, makes sense then that kind of thinking is essential to the work of the people of Jesus. As we think about our encounter with Jesus and then how we live out our story with Jesus, as we think about the role of the church, we're called to be a community of healing through Jesus. That happens in some basic ways as you walk in the door on a rainy day and have somebody greet you with a smile that might wake you up just a little bit, or as we greet each other, or as we celebrate life moments with people, and as we encourage one another on and pray for one another, and as you listen to a sermon that where the pastor doesn't beat you up, that's part of the strategy, so that we find our ways into the way into the presence of God and to the experience of Jesus. Our presence with one another in a church in this setting as the people of Jesus is intended to be an act of healing. I don't know if you would think of it that way. And it probably doesn't happen in one kind of shining moment on a Sunday morning, but over the course of a lifetime, bringing ourselves into this community and sort of in the breathing in and breathing out of the community of Jesus as it comes and then goes, as it's drawn in and as it's sent back out. My experience in my own life and the experience of the people I know that who bring themselves to that, they are and I have we're not the same. God is at work. And so when we write cards, when we make visits to the sick, when we counsel our friends on the phone, when we go visit someone in the hospital or we go visit someone in a funeral home, when we make a meal for a family that's had a baby, when we welcome a refugee family, as we're going to celebrate at 11 o'clock, as that family, as a Congolese family joins, as we mentor children, as we work at the foundry, it's all part of one thing, and it's God's healing work in us and in the world. When we do our jobs, when we raise our families, when we're present with each other in grace-impacted ways, that's all healing work. When we see what God is doing and join him, when we show up for each other and love our neighbor, this is all healing work. Some of us are healers by profession. This is what we do for a living. I tried to find some good doctor jokes, and I didn't come up with any, so I'm going to tell you some bad ones. So the first one is, did you know that old doctors never die? They just lose their patience. And how many psychologists does it take to change a light bulb? Just one, but the light bulb really has to want to change. That one actually kind of does relate to the sermon here in just a minute. There, some of us are healers by profession, but all of us who follow Jesus are healers by association, right? Healed to be healers, saved to be part of the saving work of the world. We are healers by association simply because we follow Jesus, or said maybe we're healers by baptismal vocation. Then when we are raised to new life, we can't help but be drawn into that life going outward. We're called to be healed, and we're called to be healers. If hurt people hurt people, then healed people begin to heal people. In the end, healing is ultimately about wholeness, becoming whole. Thomas Merton said, "There is in all things a hidden wholeness," which is a great description of how we who are created in God's image and at the core are good, find that goodness is sometimes hard to find, or it is somehow marred by the sin or the brokenness in our lives. Healing is what brings us closer to that God-created, God-ordained, original wholeness. And it is a thing we all long for. So then why in the world is it so hard sometimes? As I was sharing that last Sunday, I think we said the benediction that we were going to talk about healing today, and one of our saints at 11 o'clock said, you know, the last time you preached about healing, it made me really mad. I'm like, well, you always want to hear that, so that's good. And she was reflecting more on just how she had wrestled with sickness in her own life and wrestled with God about it. And I think that honesty is probably pretty important. Some of us long to be cured physically or mentally, and we aren't. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed, and it doesn't seem like anything has happened. Others of us probably could be healed in some way, emotionally or relationally, but we don't want to do it. We're afraid of it, or it's scary, or it requires work that just seems beyond us. And ironically, in the honesty of this discussion, all of us, including the people that Jesus healed in the Bible, are not going to walk around this earth forever. Even Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead, eventually, we don't see him today. He has died. A physician in our congregation and I were talking this week, actually. We had another meeting, and we got to somehow onto this, and she said she sometimes wonders if this whole healing mindset in America has caused us in a way to think that we can always fix each other, that there's no problem that can't be fixed, or causes us in some way to live not very truthfully about our reality, about our mortality, that we think we are ultimately fixable and that we can fix anything and sometimes live like that for a long time only to find that we have been living an illusion. So that brings us back to the question of the day: do you want to be healed? A man has been by a pool in Jerusalem for 38 years, And one of the interesting things about this pool is that it's one of the places in the Holy Land where we still know where exactly where it is. It's a sort of a fixed landmark. They've excavated it. They found it. And they've learned some things in the process. Archaeologists have learned that it looks like a lot of people came there. That it was maybe a sort of a last-ditch effort spot for people who were Jews and Gentiles alike, near and far, to come. One of those, you know, like, so you think of people today who don't get any answers and will try any remedy, or will travel the world, you know, people who have unlimited resources, who travel the world to find a faith healer who might fix them, or people who use essential oils, like when nothing else works, we'll believe in anything. That was not too much of a slam at essential oil people. When nothing else worked, the people came to the pool. And this man has been there for a lifetime, basically. And the legend is that an angel would come and stir the waters, and then someone would hop in the pool, and the first person who got into the water would be healed. And 38 years later, here he still is. As we say in recovery language, how's that working for you? Not so well. Jesus comes and doesn't introduce himself. Later in John 9, he'll do the same thing to a man who has been born blind. He doesn't even tell him who he is. And Jesus heals both of them, and they have to figure it out afterward. It's like Jesus seeks them out for no apparent reason other than that they need to be healed. Jesus only asks that question, do you want to be healed? Which we have to think in this story helps the man break out of where he has been and his whole orientation, his great longing for healing, but has been oriented in the, you know, in a way that's just not going to work, and then orients him to Jesus, to a person. Do you want to be healed? We think it's a silly question, but maybe it's the most important question of all because of the attention and the faith and the relationship that it requires because of who's asking the question, do you want to be healed? Now, let's be clear about what I think that does not mean. I don't think that when Jesus asks the question and the man says yes, I don't think that means all healing is magical or instantaneous. Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaks of this thorn in his side, this some kind of ailment that was really holding him back. And he says, I prayed 3 times and didn't get the answer that I wanted. And we don't think that means he said, I prayed once and I prayed twice and I prayed 3 times and then I quit. Probably much more like he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, which many of us can relate to. And the answer he got back was instead, my grace is sufficient for you. And he learned that where he was weak, there he is. God is strong. And the greatest paradox of all may be that suffering can be the very point of our connection to a God who suffers on our behalf. It's not something we would choose. It's not something we have to justify or explain away or make fit into some scheme where it makes sense why good things happen to bad people. It's just a lived experience of people who suffer. Our sickness can either bring us close to God or cause us to pull further away. We can cooperate with God in our own wholeness, and that point of suffering or that thorn in our side can be the very thing that helps make us more whole, paradoxically, ironically. Or we can give in to the evil that wants to use it as a wedge between us and God. But I think when Jesus asked the question, I don't think he means for us that prayer is really just a way to guarantee outcomes or to control God or situations. I'm not a fan of the name it and claim it movement. I think that is often more about our desire to have control over things that ultimately are out of our control and a dishonest way of living. I don't think it means that healing is really self-reliance or living free from God. And sometimes we might not realize we're saying it, but like, turn me loose, set me free, heal me so that I can do something, go on kind of on my own. Healing is not independence. Healing is more like interdependence. There isn't a point where any of us lives without a need for God or for each other. And so, do you want to be healed is a question we'll be asked over and over and over again. It's a question we'll have to answer over and over and over again, because ultimately what it does is puts us into an orientation toward the one who is asking. And that's the point. That's the prize. That's the goal, that we would be face to face with the healer that is Jesus. And like the man by the pool, it will cause us to again and again and again look Jesus in the eye and decide whether we'll trust him, which I think is really the point. Saying yes to the question means that we're saying I'm open to God's work in our lives, even though I'm not in control of it. I think saying yes to the question means that we're willing to be real and admit that we need help, which is often the hardest part. Saying yes to the question means that I have faith, even when healing doesn't come the way I think it should. Saying yes means I will learn to cooperate with grace in my own healing, will learn to cooperate with grace in the healing of others, and that the direction of my words and actions and attitudes is to build up rather than to tear down, to join God in the healing work of the world, even when it so often seems like it's not going to come. I think healing and saying yes to the question, do you want to be healed, means that we are ready to do something different, to give up our way and trust God's. And in that, I think healing is pretty scary, because it means we have to learn to trust. Healing involves giving up control, which we don't like to do. And sometimes, in my own experience, it gets worse before it gets better. That when we lean into God's work in our lives, sometimes we don't see the results that we expect to right away. It gets harder at first to own up, to be honest, to deal, to share with other people, to learn to let our pride fall, to lift up the rug that we've been sweeping under and find what's really there. Healing means facing what we are afraid of. And what is it that we're most afraid of? That we are human, that we're mortal. I think we're most afraid that when we look at who we really are, that we are not lovable or beloved by God, that we'll find things that we don't want to see. Saying yes to healing means that we might need to change. And that's why many of us don't seek the very healing that we long for. We keep doing the same things, repeating patterns, and sometimes in that, wondering where God is. Do you want to be healed? Jesus asked the man. And what does the man say? He kind of goes into his spiel. Well, here's the deal. The angel stirs the waters. I try to get to the pool. Somebody gets in front of me, and it doesn't work. Push repeat for 38 years. Notice what Jesus does not do. Because Jesus' brand of healing doesn't fit the man's categories or his methods or his expectations, which is, I think, important. And he doesn't try to explain why or why not the old way doesn't work. Jesus doesn't chastise the man for believing in snake oils and false hope. He does not blame the victim for not finding a better way to deal with his adversity. Jesus says instead, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Three bold commands. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And in those simple commands, we find one more hint that I think John is giving to us as he tells the story about what healing really is. Jesus asked, do you want to be healed? And then he says, get up, which maybe is better translated, be raised. It's the word that's used for resurrection. It's the same word that will be used for Jesus when he is raised on the third day, meaning that somehow we're pointing to God's ability to overcome anything that might separate us from him, meaning that we're talking about God's work that is ultimately victory over all sin and all death, and ultimately a new orientation in life toward the one who created us and whose grace restores us in the fullest way possible. Part of our own answering the question, do you want to be healed, is do we have the full expectation of what God might do if we cooperate with him? The full picture of what God wants for us and for the world. Now, we notice that the religious leaders, by the way, also don't get it, right? As we heard the story told, the religious people hear Jesus say, get up, take up your mat, and walk. And then they give the man a religious citation for walking or taking up his mat on the Sabbath day. It's like an adventure in missing the point. It's almost like Jesus should have turned to them and said, do you want to be healed? Because clearly they haven't found the right answer to the question either. Seems like they're using their religion as a way of keeping people sick in some way or another, a way of keeping things broken. But it's a good thing that doesn't happen today, because that would make a real mess of things. Do you want to be healed? It's maybe not as straightforward as it sounds. It does involve a radical trust in the God who asks us to give up all control of our very bodies, of our very lives. It requires a radical reliance on the one who we have to believe has purposes and plans that are beyond us. And it involves us personally responding to the question. So today we wanted to have a chance to do that symbolically and actually. And four of us are going to come. I'm going to invite those who are going to come and help, the pastors who are coming and help in the anointing today. And we're going to stand before you, invite you to come. And again, this is to come just as you feel led. And we're going to ask you that question. There is something about looking someone in the eye and asking, do you want to be healed? And then letting you respond. And you might respond by simply saying yes. You might say, with God's help, I do. You might say, by all means and whatever means possible, as you reflect on your own need for healing. And then we'll say, I will anoint you with the sign of the cross on your forehead, and then we'll anoint you in some words that remind us that by his wounds we are healed. In the great story of redemption in Jesus through the cross and the resurrection, that we bring ourselves to that reality when we come to God. And so let's just take a moment here to reflect on our own need for healing and that own question in our own lives and the very places where we need to answer it as God is at work in us. Let's pray together. God, in great trust that you meet us where we are with a love that is beyond anything that we have known, we come. We confess our humanness and our questions and our doubts, which are no more an obstacle to you than any physical reality on this earth. We confess that we see like in a mirror dimly, but there will be a day when we will see you face to face. We confess our brokenness and our hurt and our sin and our anger and fear for the sin that has been done to us. We confess our brokenness and our relationships that are not the fullness that you want for your children. We confess that we don't have answers that we need. We confess that we have prayed and we have prayed and we have prayed. Would you meet us here in the midst of all of that with the power of the resurrection, which is completely out of our control and beyond our grasp? Would you meet us here in the power of your Spirit that is moving among your people to bring healing to us and to your world? And would you give us eyes to see how we might join your work of healing? Most of all, we pray that you would meet us face to face, that we would hear the question as if it had come from you. Do you want to be healed? And that we find in this moment and in each moment with you the very thing that we have been looking for. And we pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.